Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you say that you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, then you are a liar. Now, that's basically, if you say that you love God, but He's not your Lord, then you're a liar. If you're not willing to do what He says, to surrender to Him, to submit to Him, then you have not made that commitment to Him.
Becoming a born-again Christian is not a decision of the moment. It's a commitment for life. It's not about going to church on Sunday. It's about living for Jesus 24/7, about trying to love others like Jesus loves them, about repenting from our sin and allowing God to change our ways from the inside out so He can make us a new creation. Stay right here for more on What Does a Conversion Look Like? Out of Luke chapter 19 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, from Zacchaeus' perspective, he is seeking after God. From your perspective, you've got to seek for Him. You will seek for Him and find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and you have to follow Him. If you want to be saved, the Bible says you have to believe and you will be saved. You lay down your life, you deny yourself, you pick up your cross. Those are the things that you do. From your perspective, there are things that you have to do to get saved. But you realize you could never get saved yourself. Salvation could never be laid upon your shoulders. You can't save yourself. You are responding to God, to be sure, and you have your part in salvation. You have to believe. But it's God that initiates salvation. It's Jesus that died to bring salvation. It's Him that offers you the salvation, and it's Him that gives you the power to be able to live that. So from our perspective, we're believing, we're committing, but from another perspective, God is doing the work. And I love it. Zacchaeus is doing a lot of work here. He's gone out in the crowd. He's looked around. He's of short stature. He's jumping around. He can't see. So he climbs up into a sycamore tree, and now we can see Jesus. Now, I love it. Jesus says He knows that Zacchaeus has been looking for Him. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, maybe it shocked him that Jesus knew his name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. See why Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus? Jesus had already been looking for Zacchaeus. While you began to look for Jesus, whatever it was that made you think, perhaps I want to know Him, perhaps I want to get to know Jesus, there's something about Him that I want to know. I'm drawn to Him. At the same time, God is looking for you. The Bible says no man can come to the Son unless the Father first draws him. It was God that initiated it, which I said earlier in the study is very important for you and I, because salvation wasn't your idea, it's God's. God wants you here. You're not tagging along. You're not the third wheel. You're one of the main wheels. God wants you here. He's got a plan for your life. There is a purpose for you. There's something that you have to do. Now, verse 6 says, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I love that. The Bible says that if anyone would receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. So Zacchaeus now is taking steps toward salvation by receiving Jesus into his life. He makes haste. When you hear the call of Jesus, do you make haste and joyfully receive Him? Maybe it's taken a while, but do you now joyfully receive Jesus into your life? That's what Zacchaeus does. He makes haste and he joyfully receives Him. Now, verse 7, but when they saw it, you know who they are? They are those that are around you who say, oh, they're not really serious. Did you hear so-and-so started to go to church? You believe that? Give them a couple of months. They won't be there anymore. When they heard it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. All these religious people who were living their lives in religious ways wanted Jesus to come over and eat with them. But Jesus suddenly goes to this crooked businessman and says, I want to have a meal with you. Jesus came. We saw this last week in our study with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus came to sinners, that they would commit their lives to Him. And when they complained, after they had complained, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Now, when you read this, it looks like he may be defending himself. They have said he goes to a sinner, and then Zacchaeus says, I give half of everything that I have to the poor, and if I cheat anybody, then I restore it fourfold. But that's not the tense of what is said here, the Greek tense. I want to read you the Amplified Bible, what the Amplified Bible says here at this verse, in verse 8. It says in the Amplified, so then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much. In other words, it was a conversion. He says to him, now, because I have brought you into my life, I will now give half of what I have to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to restore them fourfold. There are three things in verse 8 that are important for us when it comes to salvation. Number one, we already know that Zacchaeus received Jesus. The Bible says anybody that receives him, he gives the power to become a child of God. Number two, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, Zacchaeus calls him Lord. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord. Now, this is the word kurios. The Bible says that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. This is a confession on his part. When we are saved, our relationship with Jesus starts, and it starts on a new level. When we surrender ourselves to him, when we say, Lord, I invite you into my life and I give my life to you, we now receive him as our Lord and Savior. When you do that now, whatever Jesus asks of you, you're willing to do. That's what being saved is all about. He has become your Lord. Whatever he asks of you, whenever you learn it, you will do it. That is part of what being a real Christian is about. John the Elder, and John, when he wrote the book of 1 John, some believe he was around 90 years old when he wrote it. John was very concerned about false conversions within the church. That there were a lot of people that were saying that they were Christians and they weren't really Christians. And so he wrote a series of tests in the book of 1 John to see whether or not you really have made a conversion to him. One of them was this. He says, if you say that you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you are a liar. Now, that's basically, if you say that you love God, but he's not your Lord, then you're a liar. If you're not willing to do what he says, to surrender to him, to submit to him, then you have not made that commitment to him. If today you say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, here I am, the 8:30 service, I go to church, I've committed my life to Christ, but I'm not going to do anything he says. I'm living my own life. I'm going to get high, I'm going to get drunk, I'm going to whatever it is that you do. I'm going to continue on with these crooked business deals. I'm going to take advantage of people here. I'm going to continue to carouse and to look for sex. This is what my life is about, and that's what I'm doing. And I'll go to church on Sunday, that's what I'm going to do. Listen, you're not saved. You may have raised your hand, you may have prayed a prayer, but until you are at the point where you say, I want to do what God wants me to do, that is a sign that you have now committed your life to the Lord. That is what a real conversion looks like. The person who says, well, I go to church, but I don't want to live for Jesus, is not a real Christian. You might write down when you're filling out medical papers, religious preference, Christian. But up in heaven, where it really matters, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. You say, well, what do I do? Repent. Call out to him. Make a new commitment to him. Say, you are my Lord, and tell me what you want me to do, and I will now live for you. I will now follow your direction. The second thing that I note in verse 8 is he says that I give half of my goods to the poor. Now, as I said, this is in a tense where he's saying, I now will give half of all I have to the poor. Zacchaeus looked at his fortune, and suddenly after a conversion, he received Jesus into his life. He confessed him as Lord. Zacchaeus now realizes that there are people that are struggling, and part of what Christians do is to take care of people who are struggling. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the sheep and the goats? To the sheep, he said, you saw me hungry and you gave me food. You saw me thirsty and you gave me water. You saw me naked and you clothed me. You saw me sick and in prison and you visited me. And the sheep say, Lord, when did we see you naked, clothe you, thirsty and give you water, and hungry and give you food, and sick and in prison and visit you? And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Then he turns to the goats. He says to the goats, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. The goats say, when did we see you hungry and not feed you, and thirsty and not give you drink, and naked and not clothe you, and sick and in prison and not visit you? He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And then to the sheep, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now you might get from that that the way that I get saved is by helping people. I need to go out and find hungry people to feed and thirsty people to give water to, and clothes to give to naked people and visit people in order to get saved. No, you've got the cart before the horse. This is what Christians do. If you are a sheep, then you are concerned about those that are truly hungry, naked, thirsty, sick, and in prison. That's what happens at salvation. There suddenly becomes a concern inside of you towards them. So the question is, are you a sheep? Can you look at your life and say, yes, I have been concerned about the hungry and the thirsty. I have reached out to help them. Or, like the goats, do you say, I don't know? You make excuses for it. I don't need help. They got plenty of other people to help, or whatever it is. If you are a goat, that's a revelation that you haven't committed your life to Christ. You don't become a Christian by starting to do these things. You do these things because you are a Christian. That's what Christians do. You realize that this world has been turned upside down over the years by the church. You realize that this world would not be the same if it was not for those reaching out from the church to make a difference in the lives of individuals. It is the church that has had compassion. It is the church that has done tremendous things in helping those who are in need. Over the years, it's been pointed out that through the Crusades and the Inquisition, the church has done all kinds of atrocities. And it's certainly true. No denying, you don't want to rewrite history. The church has done some awful things in the name of Jesus. Now, to me, these guys weren't real Christians. These guys were false conversions. They claimed to be Christians. When you go out and tell somebody you're not a Christian, I'm going to kill you, you really haven't read the Bible. That's not really that's a false conversion to me. But when you compare what the church has done in the name of Christ in having compassion on those that are struggling, it has been phenomenal. And as individuals, that's one of the signs that we have been saved. So we know that Zacchaeus has really been converted because immediately he begins to be concerned about the poor. The rich young ruler wouldn't sell his goods and give them to the poor. Zacchaeus does it without being prompted, right? Now he then goes on, says one more thing here. He says, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now that is repentance. He is walking one way. He's cheating people. His desire is to get as much as he possibly can from people. He runs into Jesus. He now receives him in his life. He confesses him as Lord. And now he says, you know what? I'm changing. Where I've cheated people, I'm going to restore them. That is repentance. Repentance is when you say, I am no longer going to live in these things. I am going to change. There is a quick salvation that is presented. There is an easy believism that is presented. Give your life to Jesus, invite him in, walk in the love and the grace of God. And presented to people who surrender their lives to Christ that way, nothing is expected of them. A gospel that is presented without repentance is not really the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross for you, he loves you, he shed his blood for you, and you need to repent of who you were before you came to Christ and begin to live your life for him. In our altar call, how many times have you guys heard the prayer that we give at the end of a service? The prayer that we have is, in part of it, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and I turn from my sins, that I can live for you. That is repentance. We now, like Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery, go your way and sin no more. It's not that we're sinless, it's that we sin less. It's that God works in our lives and we turn and we go opposite directions. And repentance, by the way, is not just a determination. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm not going to do it anymore. Repentance is making sure that you take care of the situation. Let me give you an example. Say there's a guy who is at work having an affair. He comes to church. God has been chasing him. He commits his life to Jesus. He now determines I'm no longer going to be involved in that affair. So real repentance is to go to this gal and say, we are done. Real repentance may be quitting that place and going to work for somewhere else. You say, well, gosh, that's gonna hurt me financially. To which I say, so? Your eternal soul is at stake. You should be willing to do anything in order to really repent. Real repentance changes. Real repentance does whatever needs to be done to change it completely. It's not just, Lord, I'm sorry for that. It's actually going out and doing it. If I have mistreated anybody, then I will repay fourfold. So the question is there anything that's going on in your life now that you need to take care of? You say, well, I've repented from getting drunk, but I've got a few bottles of, you know, whatever stashed hidden in my bathroom underneath the sink. Repentance would be pouring those things out. That would be repentance. You may say, well, I've repented from lust, but I have some cable stations that I have that if I ever, you know, get tempted, I can go to those cable stations. Repentance would be calling the cable stations and saying, you know what? I need these stations taken off of my cable. That's repentance. Repentance isn't just, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore, leaving them there. But repentance is actually removing them from there. Repentance may be, for some people, getting a new job. Repentance may be changing relationships. Repentance may be saying to people that are friends of yours, I can no longer be friends with you because of the things that you are involved in. I love you. I'll share Christ with you, but I can no longer go out with you. I can't go to the bars anymore because when I go to the bars, I get drunk and I don't buy the Christian that says, well, I'm a Christian now and I still go to bars, but I just drink water when I'm there and I'm not tempted at all when I'm there. Shut up. So tired of hearing Christians who will say, I can live in that situation. Listen, I wasn't born yesterday. I might not spend time in bars, but I still have an idea of what goes on in bars. And if you think that you can keep your holiness, your purity, your relationship with Jesus intact by frequenting them, you are on crack, perhaps. Even after you leave the bars, you're not thinking correctly. Real repentance turns away from those things and changes them. If you have not repented and changed, then you haven't made a real conversion. Now it goes on. I love verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus used the term salvation. When, again, the gospel is presented, often we'll talk about heaven without letting people know that there is a destiny that if you don't come to Jesus, you will enter into destruction. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it, and broad is the way that leads to death, to destruction, and many are on that way to destruction. Zacchaeus was on that road, that broad road to destruction. He needed to be saved. The Bible says, if you believe in God, you will be saved. We're not talking about going from a good life to a better life if you give your life to Jesus. We're talking about moving from a destiny that will take you to hell, separated from God forever. And you need to be saved from that. God needs to throw you that lifesaver. You grab on to the cross and you are dragged out of that destiny that would be destruction from God. And you need salvation. Churches today say, Don't preach that concept of salvation anymore. Don't talk about hell a lot anymore. So my response to that is why? People need to know that there is a destiny that is apart from God, and they need to be saved from that. And because of the things that Zacchaeus did, which revealed that he was saved, he says to him, salvation has come to this house today because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those which were lost. Now, why is Zacchaeus the son of Abraham? Because he's a Jew? No. Abraham, the descendants of Abraham are some of the Arab groups and the Jews. When he says he's a descendant of Abraham, we are the descendants of Abraham, according to Paul, when we believe. Because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. I am not Jewish, and yet I am a child of Abraham because I have believed. And if you believe, then you are a child of Abraham as well, because Abraham believed. Finally, there in verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's what the account of Zacchaeus is all about, to reveal that God is on a search to seek and save the lost. Are you lost? Do you need Jesus? Perhaps today would be the day that you would surrender your life to him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you have given us this account to where we have a real conversion, where there's actual repentance that takes place. And Lord, we pray that you would search us now. And if by chance we have believed in you but not really committed our lives to you, then I pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us and cause us to make that right commitment. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. The Bible says that demons believe in God and they tremble. That means that demons believe that God exists, but they aren't saved. You may believe in God, but if it hasn't transformed your life, then you have a sort of demonic faith. In the sense that you believe in God, you believe that he's there, but it hasn't changed the way that you've lived. It hasn't affected the way that you lived. If today you are now ready to say, you know what? I want Jesus as my Lord. I want to surrender my life to him. I'm going to lay down my life. The Bible says that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow him. I'm ready to follow him no matter what it takes. He is my Lord and I surrender myself to him. If that is you today, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple for me, and that is to lift up your hand. Lift your hand up now. I want to make my way around the room and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, sir. Right here in the front, your hand came up immediately. And God bless you, sir, right in the middle. And ma'am, there as well. God bless you. Back over here to the left side. God bless you. Ma'am, here in the middle as well. God bless you guys up in the balcony. That's great. Now, raising your hand doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. It is because you believe that you now raise your hand. The raising of your hand is a response to the belief that you have inside. So I want to scan the room one more time. If you are now ready to believe and surrender your life to him, then respond by lifting your hand up now. I want to acknowledge it, and then we're going to pray together. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.